morning as we open God's Word together. We're in the Gospel of John. We're going to finish chapter 8 this morning, and we have a lengthy passage that I want to try to give you and leave you this morning with what I believe to be an overview of this whole debate between Jesus and the religious leaders. And we could spend a lot of time doing these verses, but as I've read them and read them and reread them, it seems like it comes down to one theme. And so I want you to be listening as we go through it to see if you can pick out what that theme is. And I want to start reading in verse number 31. Read to the end of the chapter, and you listen and follow along. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answers them and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain, however, forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me? Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death? Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. and you've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I do keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, not I was, but I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Wow. Incredible debate. Incredible exchange between people who were the religious leaders of their day, revered and followed by the multitudes, having an exchange with the very author of life and calling him a demon and a Samaritan and a child of illegitimate birth and et cetera, et cetera. Wow. Why God just didn't burn the whole place down to the ground, I don't know. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your merciful grace, allowing your Son to stand there debating with the ignorant, the blind, debating with the sinful, the self-righteous. All we can say as a church, Lord, is that we are humbled and grateful that you didn't end all life at that point, but that your grace continued to go forth and to shine. And a people were called out who were not your people, but who became your sons and daughters of faith. As we journey through these verses, Lord, may we hear what the Spirit wants us to hear. May we learn what you would have us to learn. And may we be humbled, Lord, by your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last study, last Lord's Day, we saw that Jesus made a distinction between believers and true believers, between his disciples and those who were not his disciples. We saw three defining conditions that expose fickle faith and reveal real salvific faith. Do you remember what those three things are? You see them in verse 31 and 32. Three words that we talked to you about last week. Believing, continuing, and knowing. Those three things work in tandem. They work together. And they define what the true believer looks like. Someone who believes, who accepts, who with the mind embraces the truth about God and what God has written. And then the heart that continues, that the Latin word is assensus, and that was a word that means to give your assent. That's the idea here. The Greek word is meno, to remain, to abide. John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Any branch that abides in me, remains in me. That's the idea. So the idea of believing, secondly followed by continuing, and then from that, knowing. And that knowing has the idea of coming to understand what God has done for us in salvation. Please hear these words. Real saving faith is not profession. It is possession. Many people define their salvation by their profession. I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer or recited a prayer. I signed a card. I raised my hand. But the reality of true salvation is not based upon a profession. It's based upon possession. Jesus said in Matthew 7, He said, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. But He will say, I never knew you. You had a profession. Yes, you claimed that I am Lord. But you didn't possess salvific faith. You didn't possess what is true faith. Many folks today, I believe, many good Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and other denominational names, many believers base their salvation on a profession. I want to show you from this text and others how that is incorrect. Scripture repeatedly anchors our salvation to something that we possess, shown by our life, shown by continuing in the things of God. Now, lest you think this sounds like works salvation. It is. It really is. It's just that the works don't create the faith. They prove the faith. And throughout the Bible, the emphasis is always on what a person possesses. And what that person possesses having an effect on the person's life. So that the fruit is the proof. The fruit is the example of what a person possesses. It's like this. Salvation is not created by our good works. We know this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Many, many other verses. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. But quite the contrary. Our salvation creates our good works. So you show me a person who is walking with Christ, whose life you can see fruit, and I will show you a person who has the grace active in his heart and life, bearing the fruit that God wants us to have. The question is, root or fruit? What comes first? Think about it with me. What would happen if you had a root without fruit? It would be a worthless tree. It would be a worthless plant. You remember that time when Jesus was coming out of Jerusalem, I think it was, and Mark 11 or so, Mark 12, somewhere in there. And he sees a tree with lots of leaves, and he walks over the tree, and he puts his hand up in the leaves, because a fig tree that has leaves, it's automatic that there's fruit there. Because the fruit comes and it's covered by the leaves. And Jesus reaches in to get some fruit and there's no fruit on the tree. And He said, you tree, you will never bear fruit again. They leave. The disciples are looking and listening and thinking, what's going on here? Later they come to Him and said, what happened with the tree? Why did you curse the tree? And the example was, Jesus saw a tree that should have been bearing fruit. But in reality, it was not. It was the season for figs. And so that becomes a clear example of what we're talking about here. When there is a legitimate root, there's going to be fruit. Now, Jesus is going to use this idea of possession or profession in His debate with these religious leaders. And I know it's a very lengthy passage. And we're not going to take every word and every verse. We're going to look at it in sort of chunks. But I want you to see how He uses this to challenge these religious people who boasted in having the proper religion, the proper books, the proper way. These religious folks, you will see, will have profession. There's no denying that. They're called believing Jews in verse 31. But they're not the true believing Jews. They don't have the possession. There is a fatal flaw in their faith. And I say this to you this morning very humbly. And I say this to you very soberly. Examine yourself. Look at your life. Look at your heart. Look at your faith. Look at your pattern. And ask yourself, do I possess this saving faith? I just think there's a lot of misunderstanding today. Now look at their response to Jesus in verse 33. When Jesus said, the truth will set you free or make you free. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now they weren't talking about physical bondage. We know the history of the Jews. They were held in bondage by the Babylonians, the Assyrians. They were held in bondage by the Egyptians. They were held in bondage by just about everybody at some point in time. They're not talking about a physical bondage here. They're actually seeing that their spirit has never been bound by anything. That they are Abraham's children and they are free. It's almost today, and I don't mean to offend any of you, and I say this up front. But it's almost like when a person says, I'm Catholic. Are you a Christian? I'm Catholic. I had a person that talked to me the other day and said, well, I was asking this person what they believe. And I said, well, I don't really know. I'm a Catholic. I'm a cradle Catholic. And I said, what do you mean a cradle Catholic? And he said, well, I was born. I was born into the church and it's really my church. And I began to question a little further about what this person believed. And they really had no sense of understanding of what they believed. This, like the Jews, and there are some Catholics, many Catholics that have a true faith, and I don't mean to discount that. I'm just saying to you that Catholicism is so big, so was Judaism. And it had become so shallow in the sense of the true knowledge of God. As long as they were connected to the temple, as long as they were Abraham's children, they thought everything was okay. But that is not what the Bible teaches. There is one big thing that must not be ignored. We call it the principle of personal sin. Everybody has sin. And there is a principle of personal sin that every single person is called upon to deal with. These religious Jews, they were proud of their temple. They were proud of their law. But they had not come to a point in their life where they realized that they weren't free. But they were indeed in bondage to sin. More and more people are asking me these days, don't we have free will? Don't we as individuals have free will? And I usually put a question back like this. Are we born with an ethically neutral heart? That a baby just responds to his environment? It sounds realistic. It's not what the Bible teaches us. And I think any parent will understand that any infant will disprove that theory of having an ethical heart, a neutral heart. Take a couple of one-year-olds in the nursery. One-year-old. And they can barely walk, barely crawl around, stand up. And you take something from the other one. And my goodness, the anger, the facial expressions, if you could take that amount of anger and put it into the body of a young adult, the whole nursery would clear out. It'd be a dangerous situation in there. Does that sound like a an ethically neutral heart, a little heart that just needs a little more love and a little more care, and oh, he's just having a bad day. Call it what it is. That child's heart is bound under sin. And the principle of personal sin affects each and every one of us. Man is not free to choose his passions. They choose him. Try doing this. Try saying, well, I'm just not going to get angry today. Or some of you men, how about this one? I'm not going to have a lustful thought all day long. Say it all you will. Good luck. The principle of personal sin is in us because of our old nature. Each and every one of us, we recognize it. We don't like to hear that we are, according to Romans 7:18, unclean and destitute of righteousness. Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness is as filthy garments. We don't like to hear that we are full of vanity and destitute of wisdom. Romans 3:11, there is none that understands, Paul says. We don't like to hear that we are powerless and without strength. Romans 5:6, we're unable to do for ourselves. We don't like to hear in John 15:5 where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nunya. Nothing. We don't like to hear things like that because we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to have a positive mental attitude. And we want to build each other up and stroke each other and say, oh, what a fine Christian you are. When in reality, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see a person that struggles with personal sin. That's each and every one of us in this room. We do not like to hear that we are in a state of bondage. Isaiah 61:1. 2 Peter 2:19. We're bound under this curse of sin. And you say, I am free? You say, I believe in free will? When this principle of sin is in operation with us, beloved, listen to me. The condition of man is far worse than we imagine it to be. Man is a fallen creature, totally depraved, with no soundness in him. According to Isaiah 1:6, no soundness from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He is completely under the dominion of sin. That's what he says in verse 34. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Does that fit anybody in this room? Or are you greater than the Word of God? Because this is how he defines each and every one of us. The Scripture says that we are given to all kinds of lusts, that we cannot cease from sin. Moreover, we're under the dominion of sin and taken captive by the devil at his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. The natural man walks according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. So lest you think that there is good news coming from this pulpit, at this point there isn't. It's all bad. And it all defines us. This is what Jesus was trying to get the religion of his day to see. It's not as good as you think it is. Your religion has gotten corrupted, and you need to be set free. Listen to these words by Arthur Pink. Natural man is in bondage, but this is a truth that the natural man cannot tolerate. The very announcement of it stirs up the enmity within him. Tell the sinner that there is no good thing in him and he will not believe you. But tell him that he is completely the slave of sin and the captive of Satan, that he cannot think a godly thought of himself, that he cannot receive God's truth, that he cannot believe, that he cannot please God, that he cannot come to God. He will indignantly deny your assertions. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in this passage. Look at Jesus' answer to them in verse 39. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham." Jesus defined sonship not in terms of birth or biology, but obedient faith. You want to call yourself a Christian this morning? We want to call ourselves true believers? Then it will be judged by our obedient faith. And that is the picture. That's possession, not profession. Their response to this, look at verse 41. Jesus said, "You're doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born out of fornication." Talking about getting defensive. Defensive? You're being defensive, right? They're getting real defensive because Jesus has nailed them on a subject that they refuse to consider, that they were indeed guilty of personal sin. Their response, "We're not born of fornication." That could be a slanderous remark referring to Joseph and Mary, or it could be a reference to the child born from the concubine Hagar when Abraham didn't trust God and Sarah, and they took matters in their own hands and had a child, Ishmael, the father of the Arab nation. They could be referring to that, or they could be referring to the Samaritans, which they're going to mention in just a minute. Beloved, listen to me this morning. Their defensiveness in this whole chapter, in this exchange, exposed the inconsistency in their lives. They were very religious people. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. This parable really reveals to us exactly where they were. And it may be where you are this morning, thinking that you're a good person, that God must truly be proud of you. But look at verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You know a Pharisee and a tax collector? The Pharisee was a guy that was very well respected by people. He was highly educated. He was a doctor of the law. He was a very, very religious man. Even his garment would reveal his spirituality with the number of tassels hanging from him, each one reminding him to pray. A Pharisee was a man who would look into the mirror and say, "Oh, I am so fair, you see." He was a man that was all wrapped up in his religion. A tax collector, on the other hand, was like a traitor. He basically collected taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans, and then he took his cut. That's how Zacchaeus made so much money. He gave back a whole bunch of it, didn't he? Tax collectors were terrible, and they were poster childs for sinners. So here we have a religious man, and we have a true sinner. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector." He did look around to see someone else was there. "I fast twice a week." That's pretty good, isn't it? From the looks of things, many of us could do that, not for spiritual reasons. "I pay tithes of all that I get." 10% of everything that this man got, he gave to the Lord. But the tax collector, standing some distance away. Why? Why was he standing away? Because he knew he had personal sin. And he knew that when he was standing in the presence of God, as is symbolized by the temple, that he would humble himself and he would say, "God, I have no right to be here, for I am indeed a sinner." He wouldn't even lift his eyes up. But he said, "God, be merciful to me. Your Bible doesn't say a sinner. It says the sinner. This is how he saw himself. If these religious Pharisees, when Jesus said to them, "You are slaves of sin," if they had bowed down and said, "Oh God, forgive us," things would be different today. But this just exposed their inconsistency. It defined whether or not they were believers or true believers. Throughout this passage, we learned that they were guilty of planning murder. You're going to see more of that as we move toward the end of John's gospel. We see that they were dishonoring God's word by not following it. Verse 42 said they had no love of God, for if they had loved God, they would love His Son. And look at verse 44. "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." On judgment day, when they're standing before God, they cannot say, "The devil made me do it." God will say, "You wanted to. You wanted to." And this is an indictment here. They were claiming to represent God. Yet in verse 47 it says, "You do not even hear God." This passage, this whole finish of this chapter is really about one thing, as I told you. One theme. And I know I've said a lot of words, and maybe I've loaded you down with too much stuff, but it's really about one thing. So if you haven't picked up anything yet, get this one thing before we leave today. This passage is about their denial of sin. Personal sin. Question. Do we excuse our own weaknesses? Do we not see ourselves the way God sees us? We sort of put sin in little categories, you know, little sins, medium-sized sins, big sins. Oh, I haven't done any of the big things. I haven't really got into the medium things, but why? It's just the little things. Beloved, sin is sin to God, and His presence, the only thing keeping His presence from wiping us out is His mercy and grace. I've heard someone say one time, "I'm not as bad as some others." Yes, you are. You are worse for making that statement. Because self-righteousness, as Scripture says, makes a person twice the son of hell. So don't ever say that. What's the answer to the denial of sin? Do the works of Abraham. You know what his works were? Two things. You can guess what they are. Faith and obedience. You cannot be a Christian without demonstrating faith and obedience. And if you think that God is somehow going to wash it all out in the end, we call that washing machine theology. We're not so bad. It'll all kind of balance out in the wash. God will take care of it all. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, I hope that you're not angry with me this morning. But I want to tell you that these Pharisees were so angry with Jesus for calling them down that the last verse in the chapter says they were picking up stones. They wanted him to be quiet. They couldn't stand the word of God coming to them this strong. Look at verse 13. And this is what we need to leave here with this morning. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So this morning, in looking at all of these verses, their denial of sin was met by the words of Jesus. And what I did, I went through this chapter and I just started circling things that sort of are the same phrases and same words. And it's interesting how many times the word appears. Verse 31, if you continue in my word. Verse 37, because my word has no place in you, literally no entrance to you. And verse 43, you cannot hear my word. And verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. Verse 51, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Verse 52, you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Verse 55, but I do know him and his word. This is what God wants us to hear today. His word. Don't do like these religious people did and deny the word as it deals with the personal sin in our lives. And if the Holy Spirit of God has convicted your heart this morning about some way in you that needs to change, don't deny it. Don't hate the preacher for it. Don't hate God for it. But leave this place determined to do the works of Abraham. Have faith and obey. And in doing that, you will find the Spirit of God will change your life, change your heart, and your path will return as it should have been all along. I want to lead us in a prayer, and I just want this to be a prayer of confession and a prayer for us to ask for God's mercy as a church and as a people, that we have not lived in denial, but we are facing this message of personal sin. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we've heard these verses. We've seen this interaction between Jesus and these religious folks. They were so angry at him because he exposed them. Lord, when you expose us, it humbles us and breaks us. And it causes us, Lord, to see no redemption in the flesh, but to see only the hope that comes through trusting in Christ and His work. Lord, may we, as the people who meet here at Hanson Church, not live in a state of denial, but may we face our sin, may we face our shortcomings, and may we turn them to you, Lord. And may we cry out, holy is the Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for coming and living that life for us and teaching us how, Lord, to be children of Abraham. May we be possessors of this eternal life, and may it show in the things that we do, the places we go, the things we think. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said.